By way of introduction, I'd like to let you know that I'm beginning today a short series on the subject of suffering. It is a common experience for all mankind. And the Bible speaks about it on many different levels, and I'd like to take several weeks to preach on the subject of suffering. And with that in mind, please turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, I'll read verses 1 through 7. This is God's word. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash at the pool of Siloam," which is translated "sent." So he went and washed and came back seeing. The author C.S. Lewis once said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. What Lewis experienced and what he was trying to communicate was what Psalm 139 communicates as well. That God never leaves you, and that God knows all things. He holds you close at all times, and especially during times of deep suffering, He is there. It is very tempting to think in times of trouble and in times of suffering that God has forsaken us, or that God is silent. In fact, many of you have probably gone through times like this, or have read of others that in times of their suffering will cry out to the Lord, "Why, O God, is this happening?" Or, "Where are you in the midst of my suffering?" But God is there. He is not silent. And He knows all things. Every human being experiences some kind of suffering in their lives. In fact, in our own congregation, we have walked through a variety of dark valleys. Valleys that have been filled with pain and sorrow. We have found in those times that God was indeed present. And we have found that the Lord speaks to us in our pain. In fact, you will find all throughout the Bible that God speaks to those who are suffering and speaks very directly. Throughout this last year, I have participated in a Bible study that our young teens have been involved in. They've been doing an ABC Bible study on the book of Psalms. I think that they set out in the book of Psalms thinking that we would find in it all of the glorious praise. And we know the Psalms very well. We sing them every week. And they're full of those glorious times of praise. But we've also discovered that the Psalms often speak about suffering. In fact, the early Psalms are full of that theme. And the participants in that study have remarked on how often the Psalms have turned to that subject of suffering. One of those Psalms bring those two things together, the high praise and the suffering that we have. I read it as our call to worship today. You may not have recognized the invitation that is given not just to worship God, but the invitation to those who are afflicted. I want you to listen to those words again. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble, or some translations say it, the afflicted shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and exalt His name together. You see, in the midst of affliction, David can say, still, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. And it rises out of every walk of life. Given that common human experience of suffering, and given the fact of God's addressing our experience of suffering, I am beginning today a short series on that subject of suffering. Today I'll look at John 9 and the man who was born blind. My purpose today is to show that all things happen for a purpose, even suffering. Therefore, rely on the Holy Spirit to lead you to rest in Christ during times of deep suffering. I'm going to start by setting the stage. I want you to understand the historic setting of these words that Jesus gave. They are significant. It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. In fact, as I go through the setting, you'll be moved, I hope, as I was, to see the compassion of Jesus Christ to minister to one who was suffering like this man born blind. If you turn back to chapter 8, you'll see that Jesus had been ministering publicly among the Jews just prior to this miracle. He had been teaching and preaching openly in the temple. It says that He revealed Himself there as the light of the world. That was in the context of the Festival of the Lights, and so He was showing His identity as God Himself. And He made that even more plain as He came into a controversy with the Jews. They came and they argued with Jesus about who He was and what they said. They denied His teaching, and they even took up stones to try to stone Him, because He claimed to be God. And when they took up those stones against Him, the very last words of John chapter 8 say that Jesus went through their midst and so passed by. It's as if by His authority He silenced the Pharisees. They were arguing with Him, they were contending against Him, they were threatening His life. And yet, just by His own being and by His authority, He silenced that opposition. And He passed through their midst. Now, in the Greek versions of the Bible, there's no break in chapters. And so I want you to immediately go on into verse 1 of chapter 9. Now, as Jesus passed by, He saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, think about where Jesus had been. His life had just been threatened by the religious leaders, the Pharisees. They had taken up stones into their hands and were threatening to throw them at Jesus Christ in judicial judgment against Him. They were going to put Him to death. But Jesus passed through their midst. He silenced that opposition. And as He passed by, in the midst of that threat against His life, He pauses to heal this poor man who is blind. He pauses to deal in compassion with this man in his misery. I can't help but marvel at that significance. That Jesus would take up this act of compassion in the midst of that controversy, in the midst of the threat against his life, and what we will find in the midst of the blindness of his own disciples to who he was and what he was doing. In doing so, he shows his sovereignty over that situation and his sovereignty over all of the situations and all of the circumstances of life. It shows that he has a sovereignty over affliction itself. In fact, he's going to go on to say, I came for this reason. I came to work the works of God. To work the works of my Father who sent me. And while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And not even the opposition of the Jews can stop me from my appointed task. And right now my task is to heal this blind man. And to show mercy on him. Having looked at the setting, let's turn to the disciples' question. They had been in this same setting. They had been there as Jesus proclaimed that he was the light of the world, that he was there as he contended with the Pharisees. And they were there when Jesus silenced them and their judicial judgment that threatened his life. And still, they come on this man born blind, and as Jesus takes notice of him, the disciples ask this question of all questions. Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? And as much as I marvel at Jesus' sovereignty, I also marvel at the disciples' blindness. We often use the word obtuse to describe someone who just doesn't get it. And they seem obtuse in this case. Here is Jesus, the Lord of life himself, revealing his power to be the light of the world and to revealing his divinity. He said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. He's revealing his divinity in as clear a fashion as he can. And the disciples decide this moment to pose a theological question. It's an important question, and it's an occasion for Jesus to reveal himself even more fully. And his sovereignty extends even to this, to his disciples' obtuseness. And so as the disciples are walking with Jesus, and he looks with compassion on this blind man, they show something quite the opposite from Jesus' compassion. They distance themselves from this poor man. They distance themselves from their fellow Israelite, a brother. And they distance themselves by this theological question. Who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? The question reveals something about their own understanding of God's sovereignty and about human sinfulness. They conclude that suffering comes from sin. And on one level, on a general level, they have a certain element right. But on another level, they get it oh so wrong. In general, it is right that sin has brought suffering and death into the world. That's part of the message of Scripture, that when Adam sinned, that suffering and death entered into a world that God had created perfect. When God created the world, there was no sin. There was no suffering. There was no disease or death. There were no tears. Those things all came because Adam and Eve took and eat of the fruit that was forbidden. In Romans, Paul says that by one man sin entered the world, and by sin death. And so it is right to conclude that in general that suffering comes from sin. And we would look and we would find that broadly speaking that God does sometimes discipline us for our sins. There are times that that happens. And you can almost hear the disciples' thought process. This man is blind. He must have sinned. He was born with his blindness, though, so I'm having trouble figuring this out. So what was his sin if he was born this way? Maybe it was his parents who sinned. Maybe it was his parents who sinned, and that God is visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. And so it was his parents who sinned. Well, the Jews even had another solution. They had even postulated that a man in his womb, in his mother's womb, could also sin. And specifically sin. And well, we do know that from even conception that man is conceived and born in sin. But what the disciples were trying to figure out was what was the specific sin that had brought upon this man his blindness. And they couldn't answer it. So they asked Jesus. And in their asking, they were suggesting that they hadn't sinned. And as I said, it was as if they were distancing themselves from the blindness this man had, distancing themselves from the opposition of the Pharisees, distancing themselves from suffering in general. You see, the disciples erred in a very important way. Their conclusion was that since actions have consequences, which they do, that they could omnisciently trace the suffering of this man to his specific sin. And this is where they made their mistake. Instead, God sometimes has a mysterious purpose that He is working out in our character, in our lives. So having looked at the question, who sinned, I'm going to turn next in the outline to that mysterious purpose that God has for suffering. The disciples asked who sinned. Jesus answered, neither he nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus' answer is theologically correct. We would expect that from Jesus. It's theologically correct in that Jesus doesn't say that this man had no sin. But that's not the point of what's going on here. It's theologically correct that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and Jesus doesn't explain away this man's guilt or his suffering by saying he has not sinned. But he says that the suffering is not on the basis of that sin. Instead, he flatly dismissed the disciples' answer and their judgment against their own brother. Neither sinned, but this happened so that the works of God would be revealed in him. In other words, this happened for some other mysterious purpose. Since God is good, and since he is never unjust, it leads to the conclusion that all things, even afflictions, happen for a purpose. This happened so that the works of God would be revealed in him. And that reason goes beyond that man's guilt. It goes beyond a punishment that should be deserved, and instead points to God's mysterious purpose in suffering. And in doing so, Jesus also lifts the eyes of the disciples from the suffering of that context. And he lifts the eyes of all believers, all of us, to the glorious work of Christ himself. For Jesus goes on to say that I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. I must do these works. I am the light of the world. And while the lightness, while I am here, that light must shine. In saying this, Jesus is speaking about the Father's will for the Son that Jesus would come. From all eternity past, it was God's purpose that the Son would come and take on our human nature. It was God's purpose that he would be humbled and would be born in a low position. It was God's purpose that he take upon himself true man and do the work that God gave him to do. It was also true that Jesus would come and do those works perfectly. And so Jesus acknowledges that. And even in the midst of that threat against his life, Jesus will turn to this man in compassion and say, I must work. I cannot turn away from this need. This is what I came to do. I came to be the light of the world. I came to be the Savior for sinners. And the time has come for him to work. That threat against the Jews would not stand in his ways. The disciples' misconceptions would not divert him. And even the raging of Satan against him, the raging of the enemy, would not turn him away from his path. He would work, he would fight, and he would defeat the enemy. And as he proclaimed at the beginning of his public ministry, he would set the captive free, bringing sight to the blind and liberty to the oppressed. And he would proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. In this case, God's mysterious purpose was revealed. Jesus would bring sight to the blind. He would address the physical need of this man and his blindness. And in so doing, he would also illustrate that larger, glorious work of salvation that he was doing. He was taking away the spiritual blindness of those who would repent and trust in him. As the light of the world, he was bringing sight, both physical and spiritual, to those in need. And so, having answered the disciples, to underscore God's mysterious purpose in his own glorious work, Jesus healed the man born blind. He healed him. So let me make three practical applications from this. On your bulletin, on the back in your outline, I give two. I've added a third. I'm going to begin with that. The first application that I want to underscore today is that God does have a purpose in all things. And it addresses a misconception or a common error. And that common error is that when you suffer, that somehow God is disconnected from that. God is not in this. God didn't know about it. God would never have allowed that. But in John chapter 9, Jesus reveals a mysterious purpose for all things in life. Even those things that are far beyond our ability to understand or to explain. In fact, there will be tragedies in your life that you will long to know the answer to. And oftentimes, you will go the rest of your life never exactly knowing the answer to the question, why? But that does not negate the fact that God does have a glorious purpose. Here we have an example of a place where He revealed that purpose. In the case of this blind man, He tells us exactly what that purpose is. He was born blind so that Christ would encounter him on this exact day and would heal him of his blindness and show His divine power over life and death, sight and blindness, and spiritual death and life. God does have a purpose in all things. The fact that you don't know what that purpose is doesn't wipe away the purpose that He has. And you can take comfort in that. You can rest in the knowledge that God is there. He has promised never to leave you and to never forsake you. He is there and He is not silent. These things happened to reveal the works of God in you. Pray that you would know them. We go to a Father, a loving Father, and we can pour out our hearts and ask to know why. But if God doesn't tell you why, rest in the knowledge that He does have a good purpose. The second application that I would make from this is what I've described as having 20/20 vision with others and being blind to your own sin. The connection that you see between sin and punishment in others, you can, with 20/20 vision, you can dissect that and see it very clearly. You can be blind to in yourself. Calvin, in commenting on this passage, says, "If my brother meets with adversity, I instantly acknowledge the judgment of God. But if God chastises me with a heavier stroke, I wink at my own sin." This is what the disciples were doing as they encountered this blind man. They were quick to try to dissect this man's life and his secret sins and try to find out where he had sinned, and all the while distancing themselves from the condemnation of God. And it is a common error in understanding suffering in life to look at others and to go to them and to begin to suggest places where maybe God is demonstrating your sinfulness and you ought to repent in this area. Rather, we need to be sober and candid of our own sins. And if you fall under suffering yourself, in all humility, it is right and wise to ask God to see if any sin holds sway in your heart. But if your brother or your sister falls under suffering, do not assume guilt. Instead, seek to comfort and help your brother as a brother or a sister. And finally and thirdly, this all assumes what I've been driving at all along. It assumes that there's an error of tracing specific suffering to some supposed specific sin. I have demonstrated that actions have consequences, and that when sin entered the world, so did death and suffering. But, dear friends, God does not punish every sin in this life. If He did, who could stand? I could not. If God measured every sin and punished you for those sins, you would not be here today. But God is rich in mercy. God does have a variety of reasons for allowing people to suffer. Sometimes He does teach you about being serious about sin in general and lead you to wage war against impurity in your life. Sometimes He teaches patience through suffering, or purifies character, or deepens your trust in Him. Or sometimes, according to His mysterious wisdom, God allows suffering in order to show His great glory in some remarkable way. And so this passage teaches that all things happen for a purpose. God doesn't punish specific sins on us specifically. And the reason for that is that He has poured out His wrath for your sins on Jesus Christ. In fact, every single one of your sins has been paid for by Jesus. God does still discipline at times, but the satisfaction that is demanded for our sins is taken by Jesus. This is why He came. He is the light of the world. And in fact, the justice of God is measured out exactly so that your sins are paid for, every single one. Vicki read a quote for me this week from Matthew Henry in his Treasury of David on Psalm 5. It says that while God measures out His justice exactly, His mercy is without measure. It is without measure that Jesus deals with you in mercy. And so in the midst of your affliction, recognize that God often has mysterious purposes at work. And let that comfort you to know that there is some significance to your suffering. And whether you know exactly what that is, rest in the almighty arms of God, knowing that He does have a specific purpose. even those most painful things in this life take place according to His purpose. And they happen to further His glory in some way. And so rest in Him. Rely on the Holy Spirit to lead you to rest in Jesus Christ during those times of deep suffering. In the coming weeks, we'll look a little more closely at the ways that we can minister to one another as we go through those valleys of the shadow of death and help in these mysterious times of suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are and that You are not silent. Thank You that even in the midst of our suffering, that You speak to us, even shout to us, that You are present, and that You have not forsaken us. I pray, O Lord, that we would be led by Your Word and led by Your Spirit to recognize Your presence in the midst of suffering. And Lord, they are trying times. We pray, O Lord, that You would minister to us in our weakness, and that as we cry out to You, that You would uphold us in those times, that You would remind us of Your great and glorious purposes. And though they remain a mystery to us, O Lord, give us a confidence and a peace to know that we are in Your presence. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 139, Selection D. And I remind you that this is about God's knowing all things. It's an appropriate place for us to close this message and close this worship service, confessing that God knows all of this, that His thoughts are precious to us, and that we rest in Him. And we pray together that the Lord would lead us in His everlasting way.